Our gospel reading this morning is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." Now when the people of Nazareth heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove Jesus out of town and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the big question for the day is, what makes something gospel? The word gospel literally means good news. So what makes something good news? It's confusing, this word gospel, because it's kind of used in a lot of different ways. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called gospels, but that's simply because they're stories about Jesus bringing the gospel, the good news, to the people. So what makes something gospel? If you've been here at Holy Cross for a while, you've probably heard me say that in order for something to be good news, it has to be at least two things. And they're pretty obvious. Something has to be good, and it has to be new. And I have come to believe that one of the reasons I think that we sometimes have trouble sharing good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, with others, is because sometimes we have a hard time sharing something that's both good and something that's new, or news. And the ironic thing, it isn't that we, you know, it's not that we share bad news. I think too often what happens is we share good olds. In other words, The issue is that the church has been around for 2,000 years, and you add on the Old Testament, and you have another thousands of years. And so sometimes what was good news way back then doesn't really sound like good news today. So, you know, it's the issue we run into all the time when we're reading the Old Testament, and God does something, you know, the conquest of the promised land. Well, that's very good news to the people back then, but today it just kind of sounds like an invading army. And so if we just try to use what was good news then and make it sound like good news now, it kind of falls apart. I also think that's something that we Lutherans are struggling with. 500 years ago, when Martin Luther began the Reformation, the good news that he brought to the people was that they were justified by faith through grace. In other words, they were right with God, not because of doing good works, or not because of buying an indulgence, or not because of going and seeing a bunch of relics. God just loved them and forgave them. God was gracious to them simply because they were, and all they needed was the faith to grasp that. And for people who grew up with this sense that God was always angry at them, and that God always demanded more of them, and there were this long list of things that they needed to do to make God happy, that was really good news. But 500 years later, the world we live in and the church, that the way it is, that doesn't always, I mean, it's not bad news again. It's nothing wrong with it. It just doesn't seem fresh very much. Now, sometimes it does. We've all been in that place where our mistakes, our sins really weigh us down, and we feel like we can't get out from underneath it. And that word of simply being justified by grace alone, not having to do anything, but just accept God's love and forgiveness, that truly is good news. But it's not just always good news. Good news kind of needs context. So again, I think that's part of the reason that many of us find it difficult to share good news with others. Because we too often just kind of fall back on what is tried and true, which oftentimes, especially to someone outside of the faith or outside of the church, doesn't sound very new to them, or maybe not even good to them. Well, I almost want to say unfortunately, because it kind of seems that way. Unfortunately, in our gospel reading, Jesus adds another prerequisite for something being good news. Not only does it need to be good and news, but Jesus, I think, shows us that it has to be something else as well. So just a quick recap on this story to make sure we understand it. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right before this, he was baptized and was tempted, and now he's begun his active ministry. And obviously, he's been to a few places, including Capernaum, but now he goes to his hometown, to Nazareth, where he grew up, where people would know him. And on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue, and he's invited to be the guest reader and preacher. He reads this passage from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, a text that the people probably would have been familiar with, because it's very good news. This idea that God is going to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, that the oppressed are going to go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is most likely a reference to what's known as the Jubilee year, It's the 50th year. So 49, seven is kind of the perfect number. So two sevens together is 49. So in the 50th year is the Jubilee year when all debts are forgiven, where all the land reverts back to the original owners. It's kind of a big redo, a reset. And once again, this is one of those examples. That doesn't sound like good news to us. We can't get our head around the idea that, so the person who owned the land I'm living on now would get it back? What would happen to me? But they understood that differently. God had apportioned out the land so that every tribe had enough. So this was good news that everyone would go back to a place of equality. They could start new. And Jesus specifically makes this good news because he also then says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so Jesus reaches back into their tradition to this idea of what God is going to do to restore things, to make things right again. And then Jesus says, it's happening now. And everyone is thrilled. Everyone is so excited. In fact, there's the phrase in here that I'm reading differently this time than I ever have before is that phrase that says, is this not the son of Joseph who was brought up here? I always thought that was kind of who does this kid think he is? He's just one of us. But I think I'm reading it differently now. I'm hearing them say, this kid's one of ours. Look what he's done. Look who he is. He's this great preacher, and he's going to bring about this new world that God has always imagined for us. Everyone's excited. But for some reason, Jesus cannot leave well enough alone. And for some reason, in the second part of this story, Jesus says, now surely you're going to say to me, doctor, heal yourself, or do here in Nazareth, your hometown, the things we heard you do in Capernaum. In other words, they're saying, we've heard that you can do amazing things, and you just preached this sermon about how God is going to do all these things. Well, here we are doomed for us, Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to tell them, remind them of two Bible stories they probably know. And in both of these stories, what makes them so kind of painful for the people to hear is that the people who are helped in these stories, the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, they're both Gentiles. They're both non-Jews, they're outsiders. So Jesus is pointing out that even the great prophets didn't always care for the insiders first, but made the outsiders the insiders. And what we're told is that the people are so upset with that that they're ready to lead Jesus out and are going to throw him off some cliff. It seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? Well, I want to retell the story with a modern twist and see if I can get us to maybe understand a little better the frustration the people of Nazareth were feeling. So in the retelling of the story, Jesus comes to Galilee in the midst of a global pandemic. And he brings news that while he was in Capernaum, he developed a vaccine for this global pandemic. And the good news is that it's 95% effective, and there's just mild complications. And so this pandemic is going to come to an end. Now, imagine how the people in Nazareth would have heard that news. That's good news. It's good because this pandemic is going to end, and it's news because this vaccine is new. It's never had one before. And we've spent months and months and months in our homes or wearing masks, and my gosh, nothing could be better than having a vaccine. And on top of that, who's the one who created it? Our own Jesus, hometown boy. What could be better than that? That's unquestionable good news. Until Jesus says, well, it's been great talking to all of you. I'm going to head out now. We're going to start going to the towns around here and distributing the vaccine. And after a while, I'll send someone back here to make sure you guys get it too. Now, put yourself in their place. Here's Jesus with the vaccine, hometown boy. But he says, I'm going to go give it to others first. You'll get yours, but not now. It doesn't take much imagination on my part to see that hometown crowd that one minute is cheering him, the next minute being very, very upset with him. See, and that's the third prerequisite now that Jesus adds for something to be gospel. Not only does it need to be good and news, it has to be for everyone. In order for something to be gospel, it has to be good, it has to be news, and it has to be for everyone. Now, as I said a moment ago, adding this third prerequisite seems to make our task more difficult. Not only now do I have to find a way to talk about something that's new and is good about Jesus Christ and what he does in our lives, but it also has to be for everyone. I know that makes it more difficult, but isn't that exactly what we're lacking in our society today? It seems like right now in our society, in our nation, maybe our world, every little group, every little tribe has their own piece of good news. This is good news for us. I don't care what it does for you. It's good news for us, or it's good news for me. And so all of a sudden we have all these different groups with their own sense of good news, and what's supposed to be good news becomes something that we fight about. A number of weeks ago, I think it was back on December 6th, I preached a sermon as part of that sermon series, and the title of the sermon was something like Fallibility Instead of Perfection. And it was one of the sermons I've preached that I heard the most positive feedback from. And I think the reason is pretty obvious. You know, once again, it was December 6th. We had just gotten past Thanksgiving and how different that was, and we're looking forward to Christmas, and all of us realizing that, again, we weren't going to be able to gather with family like normal. We weren't going to be able to exchange gifts like normal. We weren't going to be able to do all the things that make for a perfect Christmas. And not only that, but just the whole idea that it was okay to be gracious with oneself and say, I don't have to be perfect. I can give that up. I can be gracious with myself and acknowledge my fallibilities. I think that was a message of good news for people who, after all these months of pandemic, were just feeling really burdened. But I realized, if all you heard that, all you heard in that sermon was good news for you, you can be fallible instead of perfect, then that was just kind of a simple little piece of good news. It would only become gospel if not only did you acknowledge that you could be fallible and not perfect, but then extend that to others. I can treat others graciously in their fallibility and not expect them to be perfect. I think if that's how you heard that sermon, that it wasn't just a gift for you, but a gift for everyone, and how if we really all could do that, be gracious to ourselves and to each other, what a different world this would be. I think tomorrow is officially Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I think one of the things that made King so special was when he talked about civil rights, it was never just about black people. His vision wasn't that, you know, his kids could play on a playground and not be bothered. It was that his kids could play on a playground with white kids and not be bothered. He talked about the beloved community, and by that he did not mean just black people. He meant everyone. A community where everyone shared the same good news, that everyone had worth and purpose and value, where everyone can be fallible and not perfect, where we care for everyone, not just those who we deem to be worthy and deserving. That's truly gospel. That's Jesus' vision of gospel. And as followers of Jesus, it needs to be ours. And when it is, we will see the world differently. I pray that God helps us grasp this bigger picture of good news, and that we truly become the people of gospel. Amen.